scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we read the first 21 verses. Our text is found in the third verse. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. The text that we consider this morning is John chapter 3, verse 3. In connection with Pentecost, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, on Pentecost Day, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus Christ sent forth His Holy Spirit. Catechism students will remember that. The Greek word for 50 is Pentecost. On that day, the Holy Spirit showed three wonderful signs that pointed to His work. In the first place, there was the mighty rushing wind that pointed to the fact that the work of the Holy Spirit is irresistible. It is a mighty work. Even though the Spirit's work cannot be seen directly, just like the wind, nevertheless, the results of His work can be seen. We can hear the noise that the wind makes. In the second place, the Holy Spirit sent the fiery tongues, pointing to the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who cleanses, like a fire cleanses, a fire melts and purifies. So the Spirit cleanses and purifies the hearts of His people. And lastly, the disciples spoke in different languages, a sign that Jesus Christ would gather His church by the work of the Holy Spirit. He would gather His church from every tribe and tongue and nation. The Holy Spirit would not limit Himself only to those who were born of Jewish blood, but the church would be a universal church because the Holy Spirit would save people from every land. Of course, on Pentecost Day, the Holy Spirit did more than just give those wonderful signs. After all, it was the Spirit, was it not, that gave Peter his boldness to preach the sermon that he did on that day? And was it not the Spirit who convicted those who came to Peter and said to him, "What shall we do?" as they were convicted of their sins? Was that not the work of the Spirit? Was it not the Spirit that added to the church that day 3,000 souls? Pentecost reminds us that it is the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus Christ who applies salvation to God's elect. The Holy Spirit is powerful to save. Pentecost reminds us of that. Jesus Christ, when He was speaking to Nicodemus, gives His own personal teaching regarding the work of the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and acknowledged to Jesus that He was a teacher from God, because nobody could do the works that Jesus did unless they were sent from God. Our text gives us Jesus' response to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." A person must be born again to see the kingdom of God. But you understand then, being born again is not man's work to accomplish. That's the work of the Spirit, the same Spirit that was poured out on Pentecost. That it is the work of the Spirit, we know because we have been taught that so often, but Jesus makes that very clear in verse 5 in the context, John 3, verse 5. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus, when he talks about being born again, you could also translate that being born from above. And we have to put those two ideas together. When he talks about being born again, is speaking of the truth concerning regeneration. Regeneration, and I'll use those terms equally throughout the sermon. Regeneration and being born again. This is a wonderful work that the Holy Spirit accomplishes in the lives of God's elect. And although that work of the Spirit is invisible and mysterious in nature, nevertheless, it can be noticed by its effect upon the person who has been regenerated. Let's consider that text then, the words of Jesus under that theme, born again of the Spirit, born again of the Spirit. In the first place, let's note its necessity. We must be born again. Secondly, the nature of that regeneration. And lastly, the effect. Born again of the Spirit, its necessity, its nature, and its effect. Jesus leaves no doubt concerning this fact that a man, a woman, or a child must be born again. It is absolutely necessary. Verily, verily, he says, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If a person is not born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless every member of the First Protestant Reformed Church of Edmonton is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is talking about giving eternal life to his elect people. We know that Jesus is talking about eternal life because he says that it is necessary to be born again if we are going to see the kingdom of God. This is not an earthly physical kingdom. Jesus is talking about a spiritual kingdom. If we are going to see that spiritual kingdom, if we are going to see the kingdom of God, we must be born again. This is the kingdom. This kingdom of God is that kingdom over which God rules. In verse 12 of John chapter 3, John 3 verse 12, Jesus makes it clear to Nicodemus, he's speaking about heavenly things. If I have told you, he says, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And then of course, in verse 16, that familiar verse, John 3:16. He tells us what he is talking about. What is this kingdom all about? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is talking about a spiritual, heavenly kingdom, which only spiritual eyes can see. But of course, to have spiritual eyes that are going to see, if we're going to see the kingdom of heaven with spiritual eyes, we have to have spiritual life. Because if there were no spiritual life, there wouldn't be any spiritual sight. We would not be able to see spiritual things. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The reason that we need to be regenerated is because by nature, the way we are born in Adam, what we receive naturally through natural birth, by nature, we cannot see the kingdom of God. When Adam was first created, he was able to walk with God and fellowship with God in the cool of the day. But when Adam and Eve, at the instigation of the devil, when they sided with the devil, when they rebelled against God, they lost God's image. That image that had been stamped upon them at the creation was lost. Mankind lost the knowledge of God. Mankind lost their holiness and righteousness. They lost that in the fall. And as a result of the fall, then everyone born in Adam is conceived and born in sin. That's the confession of the psalmist. Psalm 51, verse 5. Psalm 51, verse 5. David says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Conceived and born in sin. And now mankind, born in the line of Adam, by nature is unwilling and unable to do any good whatsoever. Mankind, as corrupt trees, bring forth only corrupt fruit. Matthew 7, verse 18. And not only is mankind unable to bring forth any good fruit, they are inclined to all wickedness. Scripture over and over tells us how mankind by nature is inclined to all wickedness. Psalm 58. Psalm 58, verse 3. "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies," because that's their nature. Romans chapter 3 expresses that same truth. Romans 3, when it says, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And it goes on and it describes how utterly corrupt mankind is by nature. That's what total depravity is all about. Why must we be born again? Because totally depraved sinners can have absolutely no fellowship with a holy and righteous God. Indeed, totally depraved sinners don't even want to have fellowship with a holy God. They cannot will or do any good whatsoever. They cannot want fellowship with God. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 verse 7 expresses that truth. Romans 8 verse 7. "Because the carnal mind," that's a description of the totally depraved sinner, "the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." The carnal mind is enmity against God. It hates God. That's the opposite of wanting fellowship with God. The carnal mind hates fellowship. It hates God. The contrast brought out in Romans chapter 8 is striking. In the very next verse, Romans 8 verse 9, we read of those who are born again. Romans 8 verse 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." There's the contrast. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And as long as men are in the flesh, they never even want fellowship with God. They want to continue in their rebellion against God. That's what Scripture says. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Light and darkness have no communion. Light and darkness have nothing in common. Righteousness and unrighteousness have nothing in common. The unrighteous, ungodly, do not want fellowship with a God of righteousness. And indeed, such fellowship is impossible as we are by nature. If we are going to have communion with God in this life and in the life to come, we must be born again. By nature, we were born into the kingdom of darkness. By nature, we hated light. That's what Jesus expresses in this passage that we read. John chapter 3, verse 19. John chapter 3, verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." By nature, we hate the light. By nature, we were dead in trespasses and sins. By nature, we were blind and therefore could not see the kingdom of God. I say again, if we are going to have communion with the God of light, we must be born again. Our souls must be renewed, or we would not even desire to walk with God. Unless we are born again, we would never experience any of the blessings of salvation. We would never have faith to believe the gospel. Unless we are born again first, we would never turn from sin and follow God. We would never know the forgiveness that is ours through Jesus Christ. We would never want to glorify God through all of our works. We would never be brought into heaven. Jesus says in verse 6 of John chapter 3, John chapter 3, verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." What Jesus is saying is that a totally depraved human nature can only bring forth a totally depraved human nature. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Beloved, have you been born again? That's a question that we can consider this morning. Have we been born again? Has God, by His Spirit, worked upon you to call you out of darkness and to bring you into the kingdom of light. The marvelous light of the gospel, has God worked that mighty work? Jesus says you must be born again. Regeneration is absolutely necessary. But what exactly is regeneration? What is the nature of our rebirth? What actually happens when we are born again? When Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus was confused. Though he was a master in Israel, though he was very high up in the church, probably a member of the Sanhedrin, he didn't have a clue what Jesus was talking about. Rebirth? What? To go, an old man, go back into the womb and come out of the womb again? Rebirth? Nicodemus did not understand. And in response, Jesus tells Nicodemus that he's not talking about a physical rebirth. Verse 5, John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," and notice how he uses those words, "verily, verily," as if to say, "I solemnly declare, this is absolutely true." And this is Jesus himself speaking. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." To be born again, in other words, Jesus is saying, is the same as to be born of the Spirit. In other words, regeneration is a mighty work of the Spirit. It's not a work that we work in ourselves. It's a work of the Spirit. Jesus talks about that work also when he says being born of water and the Spirit, because water illustrates what the Spirit does when he causes us to be born again. To be born of water is to be born again. It's to be invigorated and purified by the Spirit. Even as in other places we read of the work of the Spirit being compared to being baptized with fire. Being born of water points to what the Spirit does. He purifies and invigorates. John chapter 4 points to that figure as well. John 4 verse 14, "And whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Whoever once is given that water by Jesus Christ is born again. Evidently, Jesus was not talking merely of an outward change. It's possible for people to, this we're talking about unbelievers as well as believers, but it's possible for people to make outward changes, to make resolutions and change some outward behavior. Maybe that behavior that's making us miserable in some way. It's possible for people to give up drugs or abuse of alcohol It's possible for them to change the way they speak to others. It's possible that they might even start coming to church and come to church on a regular basis. And it's possible for them to grow in their knowledge of the Scriptures. But that's not the same thing as regeneration. That in itself, just because somebody makes some outward change, does not mean that they are necessarily regenerated. Regeneration runs deeper than mere outward changes. Being born again is a mighty and mysterious work that the Spirit works in our hearts. That's the way Jesus describes that work of the Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth. The mighty wind blows wherever it wants to, and nothing can stop it. It blows wherever it wills, where it listeth. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whither it cometh, or whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nobody knows where the wind ultimately comes from or where it is going, but it's there. Nobody can stop the wind. So is the work of the Spirit. His work is irresistible and it is mysterious. Perhaps the best way to clarify what the nature of regeneration is will be by comparing it to the fall of mankind into sin. That's exactly what the Canons of Dort does. In the third and fourth heads of doctrine, where it treats the corruption of mankind, that's the fall, and in the very same head, that combined third and fourth head, it treats of his conversion to God. Both of those things go together, the corruption and conversion. In other words, it treats the fall and it treats regeneration, not only in the narrow sense, and that's the sense that we're speaking of today, but it treats it in a broad sense. The results of regeneration also are found in that third and fourth head of the Canons of Dort. Those interested in the biblical doctrine of regeneration would do well to read through those 17 articles as well as the rejection of errors to see how the Reformed Fathers treated those two subjects. But I say, to understand regeneration, it helps us to understand what happened at the fall. To know what we gain in regeneration, we can look at what man lost in the fall. Well, what did the fall bring? The fall of man into sin. It brought alienation from the life of God. When God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden, He told them that if they ate of the tree, the very day they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. And they did. They died. Spiritually on that day. They forfeited the excellent gifts that God had given them in the creation. And now from that corrupt stock comes a corrupt offspring. All those born in Adam's line do not have the life of God in them. That is by nature. Ephesians chapter 1, or rather Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, speaks of that deadness. Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 4 verse 8 has the same, 4 verse 18 speaks the same truth. Ephesians 4 verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The corrupt stock brings forth corrupt offspring. Well, regeneration is a reversing of what happened at the fall. It doesn't reverse it completely, but to help us understand what happens in regeneration, regeneration is a reversing of what happened at the fall, at least a beginning of that. In Adam, we were spiritually dead. But when the Spirit regenerates us, He gives us, again, spiritual life. He gives us spiritual life. John chapter 5, verse 24. John 5, verse 24, we read, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. This passage from death into life is something that happened before we believed. Look at and listen to the words of John 5:24 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Already he has everlasting life. That's the only reason why he could hear and believe. And that's even more evident at the very end of the verse. He shall not come into condemnation, but is past. Has already passed. That's, to use the grammar term, a perfect tense. It's something that happened in the past already and has present results. We have passed from death into life. There has been a transition. That is the work of regeneration. We have been taken out of the condition of being spiritually dead, and we have been brought into the condition of being spiritually alive. Over and over, Scripture declares that spiritual life, which God gives to His people in regeneration. Ephesians chapter 2 again. Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. God has quickened us. He has made us alive. God gives the new principle of life that operates now in our hearts, which sometimes we call the new nature that God gives us. That's a new principle that operates in our hearts, a principle of life. And so radical is this work of the Holy Spirit within us that those who are regenerated, Scripture calls new creatures. A radical change. That is, we are changed at the very root of our beings. That's what the word radical means, from the word radix, from root. We are changed at the root. And that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 can say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And he goes on, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are new creatures. The prophet Ezekiel talks about the very same thing when he talks in Ezekiel 36 of the new heart that God gives. A new heart and a new spirit. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Has God worked that work in your hearts, beloved? Has God worked that work in my heart? Has the life of Jesus Christ been imparted to you? Have you been born again? Well, if you have, you can know by the effect that it produces. Not that that effect is produced immediately, but those who have been born again, there will be an effect upon their lives. And Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 8, John 3, verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now it's true, then, we cannot tell where the wind is coming from and where it is going, but we can hear it. We can hear the sound of the wind in the trees. So we know the presence of the wind, not because we can see it directly, but we can see the effect of the wind. We can see that the wind is moving the trees. We can feel the wind on our face. And so too is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Yes, the powerful and secret operations of the Holy Spirit are beyond our comprehension. But we are able to see the results of that transforming work of the Spirit that He works on our hearts. Every person, in time, every person ought to be able to see the results of that regenerating work of the Spirit. The evidence is that such a work was wrought when the Holy Spirit works that mighty work is another whole sermon, I suppose. Sometimes in the youngest years, sometimes when somebody is very old. But the point is, where there is that regenerating Spirit, there will be evidence that will be noticeable. A sprouting seed doesn't sprout immediately. Sometimes that sprouting happens under the ground, and only after days will we see that sprout coming up. And that tree or plant that grows from that sprouting seed grows for a long time before it bears fruit. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. What kind of effect should we expect from someone who is born again? The Canons talks about these different effects in Article 11. For one, the Holy Spirit, when He regenerates us, enlightens our minds, illuminates our minds so that we can understand spiritual things. Someone who is not regenerated might sit under the preaching for 70 or 80 or 100 years and never understand spiritual things. But when the Holy Spirit regenerates us, He gives us eyes to see and ears to hear spiritual things. By His powerful grace, the Holy Spirit causes us to understand spiritual truths. He causes us, as we hear the preaching, as we read God's Word, to understand our sins and sinfulness. The more we read in God's Word, the more we understand of God's holiness, the more we understand how far short we fall of that holiness. And the more we understand that the wages of our sin and sinfulness is eternal death. Scripture doesn't mince words on that. The wages of sin is death. Not only will we understand our sins and sinfulness, as we understand them, we will hate them more and more if we are regenerated. And as we understand the curse that we deserve because of our sins and sinfulness, God will also show us Jesus Christ. He will cause us to understand the suitableness of Jesus Christ as a Savior and Mediator. He will cause us to understand that He has given Himself to suffer the curse that we deserved. That's an enlightening of our understanding. That is a result of the operations of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God illumines our minds so that we understand spiritual things. In the second place, the Holy Spirit, when He regenerates, the effect of that new life implanted into us will be that we love God from the heart. God will work in our hearts. He will transform our hearts so that we love God. Now, before we are regenerated, before regeneration, all that anyone could ever do is hate God. All that anyone could ever be is selfish and proud. That's what we were by nature as we were born in Adam. Lovers of our own selves and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But by God's grace, by the work of regeneration, as a result of that work, we are renewed in love for God. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Regenerated saints truly love God. We don't have the perfection of that yet. That day will come when we are brought into heaven. But we have the beginning. Truly, we love God. Our hearts are elevated as they are elevated in love for God. We will cry out more and more with the psalmist in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. God puts that love in our hearts. That's an effect of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And in the third place, when the Holy Spirit regenerates us, He will change our wills. He will change our wills. Article 11 says, God infuses new qualities into our wills. Once our wills were dead, the work of the Holy Spirit makes those wills alive spiritually. Once our wills were evil and disobedient, the work of the Holy Spirit makes our wills good and obedient. Read the canons. Once our wills were stubborn and unruly, God works in them so that they become pliable and willing to submit. Now, this is always, of course, the beginning. The canons doesn't teach that we reach these things and perfection in this life, but we have the beginning. God works on our wills. He changes our wills so that we love God and we want to obey God. Made alive and actuated by the Holy Spirit's, actuated by the Holy Spirit, our wills will want to serve God instead of serving sin. God works in us to change our wills. He makes us both willing and able. He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And so as a result of the Holy Spirit making us good trees, we will bear the fruit of good works. That's an effect of regeneration. That's not wrought ultimately by ourselves. That we have far to go before we arrive at perfection is evident as we look at our own lives, but the inspired apostle declares as much in Philippians 3, verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Having received from God a new nature, that is to say, that new principle of life, inevitably there will be a battle in our hearts. Why is that the case? Why will there be a battle? Because the principle of new life stands right next to and mixed in with the old principle, the old man that yet clings to us. There will be a constant battle. What is the effect of regeneration? We will see a battle in our hearts. There will be part of us that says, I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to follow what He directs me to do. And there will be another part that says, I don't want to do that. The other part of our wills that says, I want to follow a life of pleasure. I want to live for myself. There's those two principles within us. There will be a battle between them. If there has been regeneration, if there is that new life principle, it will not agree, but it will fight against the old principle of death that clings to us. That's what the apostle is talking about in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, verse 22 says, For I delight, there's the new principle, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's also another principle he recognizes, verse 23, But I see another law, another principle, another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. We have two laws, we have two principles within us battling for our members. Now the unregenerate don't have a battle. The unregenerate, all they have is the law of sin. And the law of sin doesn't battle against the law of sin. There's no warfare there. But if we see a battle within us, that's an effect of the regeneration carried out by the Holy Spirit. Do you see that battle, beloved? Do you see a battle within you, one part that wants to follow God, the other that pulls us towards the world and towards sin? Then cry out like the apostle at Romans chapter 7, O wretched man, verse 24, Romans 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What's the answer to his cry? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. The apostle and every believer ought to cry out to God, deliver me! Deliver me from the body of this death. We cannot accomplish our own salvation. We cannot regenerate ourselves. We cannot even make ourselves grow. So we cry out to God, deliver me. Let us therefore turn to Jesus Christ, who sends his powerful Spirit, who gives to those who ask. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for the work that thy Spirit works within our hearts. We thank thee that our salvation does not hinge upon our works, does not hinge upon our efforts, because if it did, we would fall away. Even if 1% of our salvation depended upon us performing some condition, we would fall. Father, we thank thee that thou art the God who saves us. We thank thee that thou art the God who begins a good work, and that thou dost also bring it to completion. Forgive us where we have strayed from thee. Continue that work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.